Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we take your questions. The number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I was thinking about the breastplate of righteousness this morning as a spiritual heart protector. But the helmet of salvation is a spiritual head protector. It's the covering that protects our minds so that we do not become disoriented in the throes of spiritual warfare. The helmet of salvation blunts the blow of death. It enables us to view our circumstances from the perspective of eternity. How different postmodern culture, which seeks to deny death by driving death into the closet or by trivializing death, treating it irreverently or circumventing it through the use of, well, clever cliches. In such sharp distinction, Christianity demonstrates that death is defeated. Cultural thanatologists may urge us to accept death as a friend, but Christian theology sees death as the enemy. That's the message that radiates from the lips of righteous Job. Satan had wielded the sword of death with devastating fury. He had butchered Job's livestock. He had murdered Job's legacy. And if God had permitted him to do so, he would have snuffed out Job's life. The devil's devastation was so complete that Job's wife lost all perspective. And with her mind careening out of control, she cried, "Curse God and die." Job, however, saw his plight from the perspective of eternity. He had donned the helmet of salvation. He was empowered, therefore, to say, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me." That ultimately was the perspective of Job. The certainty of salvation not only assured him that in his flesh he would see God, but it assured him that in his flesh he would once again see his children. Thinking about all of that and more, as tomorrow morning I'm doing the funeral for my son-in-law, who died at age 47. And the whole idea that I'm going to be communicating is that life after life after life is not a crutch. It's not a cop-out. It is a certainty. As Christians, we stake our lives on the hope that God will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So death is the enemy. There's nothing wonderful about death. But the Christian does not grieve like the rest of those who have no hope, because we know that Jesus died and rose again. And so we know that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Maureen, listening in Texas on the web. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Jane. Thanks for taking my call. Sorry to hear about your son-in-law only being 47. I'm only 44, so that's sad. But your whole message, just what you said in your prologue, is perfect timing for my question, which is on the armor of God.
Yes.
So I just wanted you to know, before I get into my question, I love your program. My family and I, we've been listening to you for the past 4 years. And we give occasionally. We would love to make it a goal to be a monthly partner in the future with you, because your program and ministry is just awesome.
Oh, thank you so much, Maureen.
Thanks. Okay, so my question is on the armor of God. And I was taught that the belt of truth is the Bible. But can you give me some more insight on the sword of the Spirit? From what I thought, it was more about prayer, but I'm not quite sure. I wanted to hear your definition.
Sure. Well, you know, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's how the sword of the Spirit is defined by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. As far as truth is concerned, it is like all the other pieces of the army. Of the full armor of God, it is an aspect of the nature of God himself. And therefore, to put on the belt of truth is tantamount to putting on Christ. For as the Bible points out, Christ is truth. And as Christians, we are called to be the bearers of truth. The moment we drop the belt of truth, our view of reality becomes seriously skewed. The belt of truth, therefore, is essential to a realistic worldview. I've often said that when its buckle breaks, the covering crumples, reality is clouded, and the unthinkable happens. And we live in a postmodern culture that denies truth, and in many cases, it makes truth nothing more than a social or a cultural construct. But truth is ultimately rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. In terms of the sword of the Spirit, again, as I mentioned earlier, it's defined by Paul, I think it's in Ephesians 6:17, as the Word of God. And I've often talked about the ultimate spiritual battle, where the Creator was alone and hungry, and where the most powerful creature in the universe was poised and ready to strike. Remember, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and sensing his vulnerability, the tempter seized the moment. The words are epic. He said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Well, Jesus could have responded by unveiling his divine glory, but he didn't. He took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I've often thought about how that ought to be the template for us as well. What does that mean? It means that we should memorize the Word of God. We should meditate on the Word of God. We should mine the Word of God for all its wealth. So the Word of God ought to be central in our life, because ultimately we know what's true. We know that which corresponds to reality, because we have a test for truth, and it is the Word of God. So again, the sword of the Spirit, it is the Word of God.
Well, thank you, Hank, for your clarification. I totally understand the difference now between the two. Thank you.
You got it. Thanks so much, Maureen. Pleasure talking to you today. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Adam. He's listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Adam.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, sir.
My pleasure.
Sorry about your loss.
Thank you.
I have a question that I don't... I've been hearing a lot about predestination. And I'm curious to know, does predestination mean that there are only a certain elect or number of people that that get saved, or can everyone call on Jesus and be saved?
Well, let's be clear that the Bible teaches predestination. In fact, Christ is the predestined one. We read in the Scripture that Jesus Christ is the royal seed of Abraham. And if we are found in Jesus Christ, by virtue of that, we will have eternal life. And Paul mentions that it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female, if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So the real issue is, are you found in Jesus Christ? If you are in Jesus Christ, then you will, in fact, spend an eternity with him.
Okay. All right. Thank you. That clears up a little bit, so thank you so much.
You're welcome. And of course, the one thing that we don't want to teach is universalism. Jesus, of course, made clear that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the work of my Father who is in heaven. You see so many different places in Scripture where there are those who will spend eternity separated from God's love and grace and goodness. So we have the ability to act in response to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or to reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Martha in Oxford, Mississippi. Hi, Martha.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call. Thank you for the lovely interpretations of this glorious Bible I've studied for 75 years, and one of my understandings is that we are to pray faithfully to the Father in the name of Jesus, and we have a great leader in our church who prays every Sunday opening the services, thanking Jesus for his dying on the cross and telling Jesus that he thanks him so much for what he did on that cross and how he suffered and how grateful we are, but he does not ask in the name of God. And he does not pray to God in the name of Jesus. And it just sort of turns me around. I don't know what to do. I don't worship at that point.
Yeah, I think what's important is, as you started out saying in the prologue to your question, is that we recognize that the biblical pattern of prayer is to pray to the Father through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, as I'm sure you well know, Martha, you can directly address the persons of the Trinity. You can thank the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, for empowering you for service. You can thank the Lord for dying on the cross for us, and you can address Jesus directly in this regard, as the disciples made a habit of doing. And certainly, we can address the Father, and this is how we should pray. I mean, Jesus said, this then is how you ought to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So Jesus, in teaching his disciples to pray, taught them to pray to the Father. But again, as mentioned previously, we can address each member of the Godhead, because we believe in one God, but within the Godhead there are three centers of consciousness that have forever been in loving relationships, and as believers, we are brought into life in the Trinity, so we can address each one of the persons within the Godhead.
Oh, thank you so much. That I will just be a totally different listener next Sunday. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And you know, a lot of people thanking us for this broadcast. And I have to say, I could not do what I do without you. It is a team effort. And we invite people to join CRI's support team. When you become a member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. A lot of weekends, I'm in a different part of the world, as I will be a couple of weekends from now. And the work we do in training people around the world is very significant. We're making a difference for time and for eternity. So, like those who have already committed to supporting, we would invite you to join CRI's monthly support team. It is the foundation of our support. It allows us to do what we do on an ongoing basis. So please join us. Stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And as I always say, I'd be pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member or a friend, as my way of saying thank you, also as my way of equipping you in the battle for life and truth. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Gay affirming interpretations of the Bible promoted by revisionist Christians, whether heterosexual or openly gay, challenge long-standing Orthodox beliefs about the sinfulness of homosexuality. According to revisionists, the authority of the Bible is not changed, but its message on homosexuality has been mistranslated or misinterpreted. In his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Joe Dallas addresses the gay Christian phenomenon and its revisionism with the careful attention it requires. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. We'll be back with more in a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence. And beyond question, the evidence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI
or subscribe online at equip.org. When a family member or friend says, "I'm gay," it can be very difficult to hear, but also difficult for the same-sex attracted person to utter. In these heartbreaking situations, having the right response is crucial. Few can navigate these troubled waters like Joe Dallas. In his book, When Homosexuality Hits Home, What to Do When a Loved One Says, "I'm Gay," Joe offers experience and compassionate counsel for those whose loved ones struggle with homosexual desire. Receive your copy of When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return now to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And you can download CRI's Equip app. Just go to equip.org/app. You can listen, you can learn, you can share, you can listen to live broadcasts of the Bible Answer Man show. You can also listen to archived editions, read hundreds of articles from the Christian Research Journal, and much, much more. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to your phone calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Next up is Roger, listening in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Roger.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hank, I just got a question on your take from an interpretation that I heard from Pastor Robert Jeffers of First Baptist Dallas. He was given a sermon on the rise of radical Islam. And in that sermon, he refers to Genesis 16:12, where God tells Hagar that, you know, he will be a wild man and his hand shall be against every man. In my New King James Version, the last line of that says, "And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." When Robert Jeffers was given his sermon, he said that, "And he will live to the east of his brothers." In Hebrew, does it indeed say the east?
Well, I don't think so. But look, even if it did, the issue here is a diversion. It is a simple mistake to suggest somehow or other Muslims are Arabs. The vast majority of Muslims are not Arabs. Secondly, the word Arab is used to describe a diverse array of peoples with different ethnic origins who have a common Arabic language. And according to the whole of Genesis, Ishmael's descendants represent only a fraction of the Arab population. Nor are we to in any way infer that we can figure out genealogical constructions going back to Genesis. We simply can't. We can't do it with the Jewish nation, most obviously because the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, were decimated by the Assyrians, and those who were left in the land intermarried with the Assyrians and became the Samaritans that we read about in the New Testament. Also, the southern kingdom was decimated by the Babylonian Empire, so there's no way we can trace the genealogy, nor should we, because you got to remember, if you look at the Old Testament, you will find people like Ruth. She was a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel, and yet she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So none of this is a function of genealogy. And if it were, we'd really have problems, not only problems from a historical standpoint going back to Genesis, but just think from the time of the invention of Islam in the 7th century. Islam started to move through the cradle of Christianity and conquer by the sword. And then you had all kinds of intermarriage. And so to try to trace this out genealogically, I think, is a super big mistake.
Okay. Well, the reason I ask, Hank, is, I mean, this verse, I mean, if it was to refer to the Muslims, would be
it doesn't.
One huge prophecy because everything else seems to fit them. But I see what you're saying. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines and talk to Mark. Mark is listening in Columbia, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hey, are you there?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. Hank, my question is, I've heard you talk a lot like the birth of the belief in the rapture.
Yeah. Are you still there? Okay, I think I've lost Mark, but he's asking about the birth of the belief in the rapture. And the birth in terms of the belief in the rapture goes all the way back to 1831. This was the time or the year that John Nelson Darby, who was a disillusioned priest, left the Church of England. He joined a separatist millenarian group. It was called the Plymouth Brethren. He joined them in the English city of Plymouth. And in general, Darby back then accepted the premillennial perspective of the Brethren movement, but Darby was a trendsetter. So what he did was impose a subjective spin on the scriptural data that he encountered in the city of Plymouth. He did that by contending that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. And only one of those peoples, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, in his view, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. And this distinctive twist on the scripture came to be known as dispensational eschatology. And so beginning with Darby, dispensationalists held that due to the murder of their Messiah, Jews were in for a time of unprecedented suffering, which was variously referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation. All of this, however, is new. The Plymouth Brethren couldn't abide it at that time, but it was historically unprecedented. And I actually give all of the evidence for that in my book that's titled The Apocalypse Code, that book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Sorry, we lost you in the transmission. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Cindy in Iowa. Cindy's listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you. I enjoy you very much.
Appreciate it.
I called about assurance of salvation, a concern on that. I believe I have settled it with the Lord, but I had made a profession and then some years later realized that it was just words, and so I asked the Lord to save me. But a couple of years after that, then, I was out into the world and was backslidden horribly and has since come back to the Lord about 15 years ago and have been serving him since. So I most of the time am assured, but those doubts still come, and I wanted to check with you on that.
Well, I think a couple of things that we have to say about this is that if you know at this stage of your life that you have repented, you've realized that you're a sinner, you've repented of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, and are an active participant in the kingdom as a follower of Jesus Christ, whatever the past, you can say in the present that you are His and He is yours, which means that you are following Him, you are partaking of the means of grace, whereby you can grow in grace and knowledge, so you are connected with the body of believers, having been baptized, taken up your cross, and daily following Him. That certainly doesn't mean that you're perfect. It simply means that He is your Redeemer, He is your Lord, He is your Savior, and you are following Him. And when you fall, you repent again. You say, Lord, I am sorry for my sin, and I turn from it with your help, because you are my Savior and Lord. Every single day, I personally confess my sins, knowing, as the friend of Jesus, John, said, knowing that he's faithful and just and will forgive my sins, and he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I think of passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where you have the promise that Christ is going to keep you strong to the end. You are partaking of the means of grace, and you will be kept strong until the end. Or Jude 24, that guarantees that God is able to keep you from falling, is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Or Ephesians, that provides the surety, as Paul said, that you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit, a guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So you can praise God along with the Apostle Paul that he who began a good work in you is going to carry that good work on to its completion, on to its desired end. So what happens with believers is, as you know Christ more and more, your relationship deepens. And that happens throughout the remainder of your life. And then it's just accelerated upon death, because now you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then when Jesus appears a second time, it's accelerated even further, because then you are going to be in the presence of God himself as you learn and grow and develop in that relationship. But the relationship continues to deepen in this life and in the life to come.
Well, thank you for that. And I think maybe that's part of it. As I grow in the Lord, and then I look back and think, how could I have done the things I did and claim to be his, you know? So.
Well, we all do that. I mean, we all, I think, in the course of living, look at things that we do, and we feel undone, as it were. We feel guilty before the throne of God's righteousness, and certainly we are. But the issue here for a follower of Christ is not that your robes continue to get brighter in the sense that you keep washing them and you get cleaner and more pure. Certainly, as you grow closer to the Lord, your life should be sanctified, but it is not your robes of righteousness, it is his robes of righteousness that you now don. So God doesn't see you within the context of your righteousness, but a foreign righteousness, or righteousness not of your own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ.
Yes. All right. Well, as I said, I enjoy listening to you so much. I mean, I have been in a fundamental Baptist church, so there is one point about the rapture that, you know, that I have learned, but I am in the process of studying for myself. I want the Lord to show me. I just want to know the truth. You know?
Read my book, The Apocalypse Code. I think it'll really help you.
All right. I sure will. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Quote of the day coming up after the break, and many more answers to your questions as well. Remember, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. We're going to be back in just a bit. Stay tuned.
Not long ago, the gay rights movement was asking that homosexual people be treated fairly and with respect. But today, mere legitimization is not enough. The gay rights movement now demands, with all the subtlety of a socialist purge, the punishment of anyone objecting to that legitimization. The new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, equips readers to respond to this volatile issue with reason and compassion. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. or donate online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Something is changing in our cultural portrayal of superheroes. In highly successful films such as Deadpool, Batman vs. Superman, and Suicide Squad, and in popular TV shows such as Lucifer and The Preacher, morally compromised superheroes are willing to lie, steal, and even murder bad guys. How should we respond to the rise of the anti-hero? Other topics include mythicism and the public Jesus of history, logical and biblical defeaters of reincarnation and karma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree, the seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago, and the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Few, if any, could have predicted it, yet the moral fabric of our culture is radically changing. What is now increasingly mainstream is a pervasive acceptance of homosexuality that was inconceivable a mere generation ago. And because of the dizzying speed of change, many Christians are ill-prepared to deal with the implications. Joe Dallas offers an informed and caring response in his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity. Receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Philip Yancey, who said that the Christian faith does not offer us a peaceful way to come to terms with death. No, it offers instead a way to overcome death. Christ stands for life, and his resurrection should give convincing proof that God is not satisfied with any cycle of life that ends in death. He will go to any extent, he did go to any extent, to break that cycle. And that, of course, is indeed true. He broke that cycle through the miracle of resurrection. And that is what has animated the Christian church, the hope of resurrection. And again, we do not grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we know that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Gord in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Gord.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Great. Just want to let you know, first of all, that I do pray for you, your family, and your ministry. I enjoy your journal, a magazine, but I got two questions to ask you. Now, I'm hoping I heard you wrong this afternoon. Did you say that God needed to create to show forth his love?
No, I said that God is triune, which means that within the Godhead, there are three centers of consciousness that have forever been in love relationships. And only a triune God ultimately is a God of love. A Unitarian God, independent of the universe, would not have an object of love and therefore would be a morally defective God.
Okay, because we know that God is all-sufficient. You know, he did not need to create, and in truth.
Well, that's why I say independent of the universe. Remember that prior to the creation of the universe is probably not a proper way of speaking, and therefore I use the term independent of the universe. So before God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, God was a triune being and therefore did not need to create people in order to manifest the attribute of love. Now, it is true that he created us so that we could have love relationships with him and be brought into the fellowship of the Trinity.
So how do you explain the triune God with the teaching of the Old Testament and the apostles and the prophets where it says, the Lord thy God is one God?
Well, that's precisely what we're teaching. The Bible teaches that there is only one God. So as Christians, we are fiercely monotheistic. So this is not just an Old Testament teaching. This is a New Testament teaching as well. There is only one God. Paul makes that same claim in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Bible goes on, however, to teach that within the Godhead, you have centers of consciousness. So the Bible talks about the Father, the Bible talks about the Son, and the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as being God. And the Father doesn't become the Son, nor does the Son become the Holy Spirit. They are forever distinct. So we believe in one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. So when I talk about the one God, I'm speaking about the essence or the nature of God. When I talk about centers of consciousness within the Godhead, I'm talking about relationship formed and completed on the basis of these love relationships within the Godhead.
One last question. It seems like, and when I'm reading your the Apostolic Code, it seems that deals with eschatology. It looks like you're a partial predicist. Would I say that is right?
No, you wouldn't be right. If you read the Apocalypse Code, I make the distinction between my views and the partial preterist view. I'm not a partial preterist, but I'm glad you're reading the book, and I do appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Elizabeth next. She's listening in Missouri on Butt Radio. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hi.
Hello. Elizabeth, you're on.
Okay. What about those who have had abortions? Can God forgive them, and does God exact their life for the ones who have had abortions?
No, we cannot say that. We cannot mete out God's judgment for him. We know that when we sin, there are always consequences to sin. We also know where sin is, grace does abound. And so we can be very thankful that even those who have had abortions have a silver lining. As believers, they recognize that in eternity they will be reconciled with those children that have been aborted. Because the moment a woman conceives, she conceives not just a body, but a body-soul unity. At death, there's a separation of the body and the soul. That soul is with the Lord, and one day when Jesus appears a second time, the body will be resurrected, the soul will reunite with the body, and that person will exist for all eternity. But are there consequences to sin? Of course. When David murdered Uriah, there was a great consequence. The sword never left his home. But God forgave David, used David, and David was described by God himself as a man after God's own heart. So yes, there is forgiveness, and that's the great joy of the Christian life, but we also have to recognize that there are consequences to sin. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Susan. She's listening in Amarillo, Texas on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. My question is that when a lot of people believe that when we go to, like, our final destination, when we go to hell or heaven, we get new bodies. But I've also heard that we only get new bodies if we go to heaven, that we don't get a new body if we go to hell. So what is the scripture and which way is it really? Does everybody get a new body, whether no matter what their final destination would be, or is it just those who go to heaven?
I think what's important is simply to look at the clear words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this regard. He said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So what the Bible is teaching clearly and unapologetically is that all will be raised. Some will be raised to eternal separation from the love and grace and goodness of God, and some to everlasting life. Now, a text without a context is a pretext, and so we want to make sure that we correlate the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 5 with words that we find elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in the Old Testament, we hear Daniel saying precisely the same thing, that those who dwell in the dust of the earth will arise, will awaken, will be resurrected. And so resurrection is not just for those who are redeemed, it is for all people. Again, some will live apart from the goodness, glory, and grace of God, and some will forever be reconciled to the goodness, grace, and glory of God.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to William, listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, William.
Hey, my question is about leadership in the church and the Bible's perspective on church leaders working with government as it relates to, I guess I would say, policing behavioral, your personal responsibility as a Christian. What's the Bible's perspective on that?
Well, I think certainly that from a biblical standpoint, we are subjected to governing authorities as long as those governing authorities do not violate or cause us or make us violate the principles of God, because God's standard is always higher than human standards. So when the apostles were preaching in the book of Acts and the authorities told them to stop preaching, they said, no, we have to obey a higher authority. We have to obey the commission that is given to us by God. So ultimately, we are called to reform society by being salt and light within the context of the culture.
Okay, and just another part is it ever okay, or is there ever an example in the Bible where the use of grace as a tool to, like, for a better good for another believer, is that something like to turn, I guess, transgress someone's personal responsibility to the Christian lifestyle, for someone to use grace as a method? Has that ever been a an example in the Bible?
Well, I think in general what we look at when we think about grace is, first of all, God's riches at Christ's expense given to us. So God's grace overwhelms all our sin. We don't get what we deserve. We get grace if we cast our lot upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life which we could never live, and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift which we do not deserve. So God's grace is overwhelming in the matter of salvation, and I think that God's grace extends in many other areas of our life. So often, at the time when I thought I least deserved it, I see the effulgence of God's grace in my life. And it oftentimes breaks me down to tears thinking, God, how could you be so gracious to me in the midst of this circumstance when I least deserve it? So God's grace is overwhelming. It is abundant. It is beyond comprehension. And it extends to even such a wretch as I. If I can read the Apostle Paul referring to himself in that way, I can certainly refer to myself in that way, and all the more glory in the grace of God. I'd like to continue out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back here tomorrow answering your questions live. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, and our appreciation once again goes out to those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. If you are one of God's people and you have some of the Lord's resources you can invest in this work, we would deeply appreciate it. And again, look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. Today, the gay rights movement is no longer content with mere tolerance, but rather demands wholehearted affirmation or punishment for those who don't comply. Responding to this totalitarian agenda with gentleness requires an informed and caring approach. That's why Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, as our thanks for your gift of support in the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Just call 888-7000-CRI or write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or donate online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence. And beyond question, the evidence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way.
to receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org.